I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock. I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. Whether you've been reading the Bible for a long time or just opening its pages for the first time, we're here to explore and learn together. At the Voice of Hope, we provide clear and simple Bible teaching. Join us as we dive into God's Word and learn to follow Jesus, our Shepherd, through the journey of life. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international Bible teaching ministry that creates Bible teaching programs in 28 languages and distributes them by radio, internet, and telephone. Recently, I received a testimony from a listener in Ethiopia. "We have grown up by listening to your radio programs. Still, it helps me to prepare biblical teachings for my congregation. It is a great message of hope that we've been receiving through your broadcast. I will pray that your ministry will be effective and grow in more languages to reach the unreached society. May God bless you." It's encouraging to us to know that listeners are being blessed by the Bible teaching. But not only are they being blessed, they are in turn encouraging us.
We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer, Creator, in grateful devotion our tribute we bring. We lay it before thee, we kneel and adore thee, we bless thy holy name, glad praises we sing. We worship thee, God of our fathers, we bless thee. Through life, storm, and tempest, our guide hast thou been. When perils o'ertake us, escape thou wilt make us, and with thy help, O Lord, our battles we win. With voices united, our praises we offer to thee, great Jehovah, glad anthems we raise. Thy strong arm will guide us, our God is beside us. To thee, our great Redeemer, forever be praised.
Today, I'm here with our Bible teacher, J. Mark Horst, to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Please join us as we begin our study.
Robert and Mary Moffat were missionaries in a place called Bechuanaland. It's now called Botswana. They were there in the early 1800s, and they demonstrated unwavering faith and perseverance. In spite of the fact that not a single soul embraced their message, they faithfully served the Tswana people for 10 years. Even the leaders of their mission board questioned the prudence of their mission, but the Moffats couldn't bear the thought of abandoning their post. Their perseverance was rooted in the belief that God was guiding their efforts and that they would witness the conversion of souls in His perfect time. That's a powerful lesson for all of us. It reminds us of the importance of trusting God's plan even when it seems complex or uncertain. And so they stayed, and for 2 more years, darkness reigned completely in that place. And then one day, they got a letter from a friend in England, and he told them that he wanted to mail a gift to them, and he asked what they would like. Believing, in faith, that the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat sent the reply, send us a communion set. I am sure it will soon be needed. You know, God's power and faithfulness are evident in the Moffat story because the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon there was a small group of 6 converts that united to form the first Christian congregation in that land. The communion set coming from England was delayed, but in God's perfect timing, it came just one day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper there in Botswana. That was a clear sign of God's perfect timing and His response to their faith. I believe that should reassure us that God's timing is ideal and we can trust His plan for our lives. As recorded in the Gospels, one prominent theme of Jesus' earthly ministry is His invitation to people to place their faith in Him. And Mark's Gospel is no exception, as we've seen over and over again in our study thus far. The text for today is Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29, and it's a dramatic illustration of faith coupled with the power of God. The testimony of a distraught father resonates with us, especially when our faith, too, seems weak. Our study today is titled, Lord, I Believe. I hope and pray this dramatic illustration will be a powerful guide for understanding and strengthening your faith. So listen carefully as I read our text, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Here is the Word of God. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." This record of Jesus casting out a demon reveals several kinds of faith, and today we'll observe how these kinds of faith are present in our journey and how we can grow in our faith. Now, in our previous 2 episodes, we saw Peter, James, and John progress from the glorious mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration down into the valley of the shadow of death. Seeing Jesus in his unveiled glory, followed by his immediate predictions of his impending death, and the tragic scene of the demon-possessed boy, all these things left them confused and questioning. And in this context, the following kinds of faith are demonstrated. The first kind of faith we see is weak faith. So Jesus and the 3 disciples are coming down from the mountain, and they intend to rejoin the others. As they do that, they notice a huge crowd that's gathered around the 9 disciples as they approach them, And they also notice that the Jewish scribes are arguing with them about something. What a contrast between the glorious and holy scenes on the mountain and the dark, ominous, grief-filled scenes that they're now facing. In many ways, this mirrors our experience as Christ followers. The daily reality of life is the continuing struggle between good and evil, between the flesh and the spirit. And our mountaintop experiences are the exception rather than the rule. I'm sure you would agree with that. At any rate, when the people in the crowd saw Jesus coming, they were exceedingly amazed and they ran to greet him. We'll learn the reasons for their amazement in just a moment. Turning to the scribes, Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with my disciples?" He must have noticed the nine disciples' embarrassment and shame, and so he immediately took over the situation, took over the conversation. It is at this point that a desperate father steps out from the crowd and speaks to Jesus. "Teacher, I have brought my son to you. He has a mute spirit. Whenever and wherever the spirit seizes him, it convulses him and throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. And I ask your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." Why couldn't the disciples cast out the demon? Because we read in Mark chapter 6 that they had cast out many demons before this experience. So what's happening here? Well, notice what Jesus says next. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Jesus' disciples were most likely the focus of these questions of reproof. And his use of the word "O" shows Jesus' disappointment in them. He prefaced other laments with this word in different places in the Gospels, like his lament over Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and then to the two on the road to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." Now, the disciples were not faithless in the sense that they were treacherous, as we often use that word today, but their faith was weak. It was inadequate to meet the need that was right in front of them. We can rephrase Jesus' question in today's language. "How long must I be with you and put up with you? Put up with your lack of faith?" Do you sense some exasperation in Jesus' words? They had witnessed him perform all kinds of miracles, and yet they still struggled to believe in his person and power. Would Jesus have similar questions for you and for me? You know, we too have seen Jesus' power demonstrated many times in our lives and in the lives of other people, and yet we often lack faith in his ability and his willingness. I fear our prayers are frequently much too tentative. We're invited to come confidently to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, and to persist in our asking, Luke chapter 18. But we often fail to ask, or we ask for the wrong things or for the wrong reasons, according to James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. But you know, I praise God, there is a remedy for weak faith. And like the characters in our text, we can grow into the following kind of faith. And that kind of faith is seeking faith. After rebuking his disciples, Jesus says, "Bring the boy to me." Now, I find that interesting. Why didn't Jesus go to him? I believe he is calling forth faith on the part of the observers. And the text is vague. It just says, "Then they brought him to Jesus." Who are the they? Well, I assume it was the father and some other men in the crowd. Despite their disappointment in the disciples' failure, they exercised faith and they obeyed Jesus' command. Now, when the evil spirit in the boy saw Jesus, he immediately experienced the symptoms that the father had listed earlier: convulsions, foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, and becoming rigid. The glorious power of Christ that Peter, James, and John had seen on the mountain now clashes head-on with the powers of darkness. Jesus addressed the history of this boy's case just like a doctor would. He said, "How long has this been happening?" And the father said to him, "It began in childhood." And the demon would often cast the boy into the fire or into the water, attempting to destroy him. What a tragic situation. Try to imagine the emotion in these scenes. See the father's distress and hear his cry for help. He says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us immediately." The word for help is boetheo in verse 22. It comes from boe, a cry, and theo, to run. So to run at a cry for help. And that's a vivid picture of this father's plight. Can you hear the pathos in his voice? He's at his wit's end, and he's begging Jesus to do anything. And there's an idiom here that's lost in translation. What happens is Jesus actually repeats the father's words. He says, "If you can believe, all things are possible for the one who has faith." He is challenging the father to believe in him and his power. And I just love the father's response. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You see, this father had faith, but he confessed it was weak and that he craved more faith, deeper faith. There are also essential details in the grammar here. In verse 22, as I said, the father cries for instantaneous help. Help us now. In verse 24, his plea in relationship to his faith is, "Keep on helping my unbelief." You know, brothers and sisters, through Jesus, we don't need perfect personal righteousness. We just need repentant helplessness to access the power of God. Now, I've never experienced the trauma of a demon-possessed child, but I want God to strengthen my faith continually. Is that your desire too? Have you witnessed the power of godly faith in your life? How often has your weak faith been changed to seeking faith? This will only happen when you and I come to the end of ourselves and realize, like this father, that Jesus is our only hope. The faith of the men who brought the boy to Jesus, verse 20, and the seeking faith of the distraught father, verse 24, resulted in another kind of faith. And I've called that healing faith. When Jesus saw the crowd quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit by saying, "Deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." Notice, Jesus addressed the demon as separate from the boy. This makes it difficult to believe that Jesus was merely indulging popular belief in a superstition. Today, many would diagnose such a person as having mental illness. And while there are legitimate diagnoses of mental illness, many cases are rooted in deep spiritual needs. In this case, Jesus regards the demon as the cause of the boy's misfortune, and he issues a direct command. After crying out and convulsing the boy violently, the evil spirit came out of him, leaving him as lifeless-looking as a dead person. In fact, many of the people who were watching said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Again, imagine the level of emotion experienced by this father and son. Now, instead of a tortured relationship between them because of the demon's power and their inability to communicate with each other, there's now joy and laughter, speech and hearing, and mutual love and acceptance. The text doesn't tell us how old the boy was, but this was a long-term condition that had now been reversed. We can hardly identify with the magnitude of this change unless we've had a similar experience. Yet in a measure, this is the experience of every genuinely born-again believer, because before our rescue by Christ, we were all under the control of Satan. He had us bound in sin with our evil thoughts and wrong actions. And even though we may have wanted to change, we were powerless to accomplish it on our own. And then, as it were, someone metaphorically stepped out of the crowd and took us to Jesus. And when we met him, sin's shackles were broken and we were set free. But I must remind you that isn't the end of the struggle. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he continues in verse 18, advising us to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. This dramatic demonstration of Jesus' power in healing this boy made the nine disciples question their failure. And it's their question that leads us to look at the final kind of faith. I've called it misplaced faith. After this fantastic event was over and Jesus was alone with the 12, they ask him, "Why is it that we couldn't cast out the demon?" And Jesus responded, "This kind of demon cannot come out except by prayer and fasting." So their earlier success in casting out demons may have encouraged them to think that they could accomplish it at any time or in any place, wherever they chose. That was a mistake. Now, I realize there is controversy over whether the original manuscripts of verse 29 include fasting with the qualification of prayer. And regardless of where you come out on that, prayer and fasting are often coupled throughout the scriptures. Fasting helps clear our minds, and it centers our thoughts on God and His power. It also indicates that we understand our powerlessness and our complete dependence on God. The disciples failed to understand their need for the continual connection to Jesus' power. Their neglect of prayer caused a loss of that power. Their faith was misplaced. They had too much faith in themselves and too little faith in Christ. This was a valuable lesson for them, and I believe they probably remembered it as long as they lived. You know, I say how much we are like them. How easily we underestimate the power of evil in our world and in ourselves. How easily we forget that without Him, we can do nothing. And you know, the things that we learn from our painful experiences stay in our memories far longer than what we only hear with our ears. Like the disciples, we don't like to be reminded that we can do nothing without Christ. The difficulty of miracles isn't the lack of God's power, but the difficulty of our belief. The challenges of believing in God in our age are undeniably significant. Doubt seems to be in the very air we breathe. Academia is charged with currents of distrust in anything supernatural, and physical science discards anything that can't be proven by experimentation or demonstration. The moral and spiritual characteristics of our age are also not conducive to faith. Our wealth, our comfort, our luxury, those things do not promote healthy soil for faith to grow. All of these and more concentrate our thoughts on the material rather than on the eternal. Yet as we learn from this account, as great as these difficulties are, they are far from impossible. All things are possible with God and to us if we dwell upon what is eternal, infinite, and invisible, and if we are thoroughly infused with the Spirit of God. Have you confessed, along with this desperate father in this narrative, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief"? If you have, then you are exercising a kind of faith that God can bless and honor. Now, that doesn't mean all your desires will be met, all your prayers will be answered in the way that you like. But you can trust God to move you from weak faith to seeking faith, to healing faith, and a renewed awareness of your complete dependence on Him. He will provide you with everything you need. I trust you will find it so in your life and experience.
Father, I stretch my hands to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, whither shall I go? I now believe that Jesus died for me, and that He shed His precious blood from sin to set me free. On Thy dear Son I now believe. Oh, let me feel Thy power. my varied wants relieve in this accepted hour. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, and that he shed his precious blood from sin to set me free.
Thank you, J. Mark, for teaching us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. What kind of faith do I have? What kind do you have? I must confess that I frequently have a weak faith, faith that is inadequate, too tentative for the challenge. But as J. Mark mentioned, there is a remedy. The challenge here is to seek the remedy, confess my unbelief, and to grow in my faith. How about you? If you would like to hear this program again, please visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org. I invite you to subscribe to our channels on the various social media platforms, including Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, Spotify, and Telegram, by searching for Heralds of Hope. To contact the Voice of Hope or to send us a gift, call us at 866-960-0292, or you can mail it to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228, or visit our website at heraldsofhope.org. Your prayers are needed, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers, will enable Heralds of Hope to be a tool for the church to make disciples of all nations. Be sure to join us again the next time for the Voice of Hope.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea, my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. World of toil and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who cares? Who with me my burden shares?